What a blessed resurrection morning. We are in 1 Corinthians 15, part 2. And we'll be reviewing a little bit and then beginning in verse 35. Friday evening we had a beautiful outdoor service and communion, singing and prayer. What a blessing that was. And makes us all want to be back together and worship together again soon. And we will do that according to God's will and what we believe that He would have us to do there. Let's ask His blessing this morning. Our Heavenly Father, on this resurrection morning, we have so much to be thankful for and to praise You for. You have demonstrated Your love for us in a way beyond creation. In creation we can see an almighty hand making a beautiful world for His creatures to live in. Food of every different flavor and character. Sounds, beautiful sounds. Our five senses can so enjoy the beauty of this creation. And it testifies of Your care and Your love. It testifies of Your concern about our happiness. And yet, Father, nothing testifies more clearly than the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. You giving Your only begotten Son to die in our place, to give the ultimate sacrifice so that that blood can be applied on the mercy seat of heaven in our behalf when we repent and reconcile with You and come into covenant with You. Father, that was beyond every other statement of love. And I pray that it will find a greater reciprocation in our hearts than any other of Your statements of love. Help us this morning as we meditate on these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we covered the first 34 verses of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is writing from Ephesus. There are some people in the church at Corinth, possibly from Sadducee doctrine, who are questioning or actually denying that there is going to be a resurrection. Well, when you deny the resurrection, you deny other things. You deny Judgment Day. You deny eternal life. You deny the justice of God. Because I guarantee you, the justice of God is not just seen in this life. That is more than evident. Paul declares it himself. Paul was at Ephesus right at this time. He's writing, a storm was brewing. A storm that broke out in Acts 19 with the whole city in an uproar crying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and trying to find Paul but not finding him, so drawing his companions into the arena, and there was a great uproar there. But that had been building to a head for some time. And so you see the Apostle Paul in his writing. He says in verse 31, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." That's the Epicurean doctrine. Let's live for today. And let's pretend there's no heaven. Let's pretend there's no hell. Let's just live for today. The Epicureans taught that, and they were a bunch of licentious scoundrels. But he says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Back earlier in the chapter, in verse 13, Paul had said, "If there be no resurrection of the dead, then there is no resurrection of Christ." He said, "Then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. Your living for God is in vain. Your labor is in vain. Your standing for truth is in vain. Your obeying your parents is in vain. Your obeying government for God's sake is in vain. He says in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up. And if so be that the dead rise not, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Dust has returned to dust. And all your singing and believing and hoping is in vain. Turn to Psalm 73. The Apostle Paul makes this statement so clear and strong that we can have confidence that the Apostle Paul would not be doing what he's doing if he knew that his vision of Christ, his meeting with Christ, the knowledge he knew of the apostles and all that was in any way in doubt. If he doubted it in the slightest, he would not be doing what he had been doing. In Psalm 73, we have Asaph sharing a very personal part of his thought processes. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, now this is pretty humbling to share something like this, if you were a leader, a preacher, a pastor, a father. He said, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase their riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein, or then I was reminded. I was refreshed in my understanding of their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into destruction as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holding me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is my strength, the strength of my heart, and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Now, Asaph was a fool if there was no resurrection. The first part of his thinking was correct if there was no resurrection. And Paul knew it, and he declares it. So, do we really think that men like Chairman Mao, the one who brought communism into China, his policies resulted in the death of approximately 40 million people in China with his great leap forward policies. It caused a man-made famine. It caused brutal beatings and killings and the brutality of a communist revolution. 40 million people in China died. Do you think that man just returned to dust along with all the victims, and there will be no account? Do you think there's not going to be any reckoning for that man? You think that all those poor people starved and beaten to death, worked to death, are not going to have any recompense? How about Stalin? Stalin's communist policies resulted in the death of about 20 million people in Russia. In 2017, there were articles written, I looked at a couple of them, commemorating the 100-year anniversary of communism, which started with the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917. The articles had titles which declared 100 years of communism and more than 100 million deaths caused by communism. And it gave the numbers of all the different countries where communist revolutions came in and murdered everyone who was not pro-communist. Everyone, whether they were just ratted on, because they would arrest somebody out of suspicion, they would torture them until they ratted on somebody else, then they would go arrest that person and torture them until they ratted on somebody else, until they made sure that anybody and everybody who was opposed to their policies was gotten rid of. Hitler's killing machine, which was fascist, but it was socialist. The word Nazi means socialist. Okay? They were socialists. And all fascist is socialism in disguise. Socialism with a different coat on. It's still they end up doing the same thing the communists do. But his killing machine was responsible for approximately 20 million deaths during World War II. So, shall we believe that this great planet we live on, created with so much science and beauty and precision and variety, so much detail, there's no denying intelligent design in creation, male and female, and the animals and the insects and the flowers and the herbs and the fruits and the vegetables. There's no denying intelligent design. Are we to believe that the intelligent, almighty creator of this planet is going to allow people like Mao, Stalin, Hitler, and others to just die of old age, whether it be of a heart attack or whether it be of a stomach hemorrhage or whatever it might be that they die of, and just rest in the grave and never pay, never meet justice for their incredible murderous power and policy on earth? I think all of us would say no. There is no being so uncaring as to create a planet so beautiful with so much concern for the dwellers on his planet and then turn around and allow that with no justice. God is called the just one. Okay? So the Apostle Paul, an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, declares without any hesitation the fact that all is vain and vanity and vexation of spirit. All is worthless if Christ did not rise from the dead. But he declares plainly, Christ did rise from the dead. And he's the first fruits of the resurrection. There will be a resurrection. There will be a judgment. There will be a reckoning. There will be punishments and rewards handed out so appropriately, because we have a creator who is appropriate, who's the just one. Now let's continue with verse 35. Let's continue Paul's reproof and instructions to the Corinthians. But some, most likely the Sadducees, same as in verse 34, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. You sow a grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body, a resurrection body, as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. Seeds look very different. Okay? You plant that seed and something different than the seed comes up. So he's saying, don't you know that God has endless options? Well, how are the dead going to be raised? What body? Do you limit God's ingenuity? God has infinite options of what we will be like when we are resurrected, okay? And so, don't worry about it. Let God, just believe what God has said. Jesus said in Luke 20, 34, and Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. It's just a different realm. It's not this world, it's that world. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. In other words, God has all kinds of options. And it's all going to be appropriate. Everyone will be raised in their appropriate category. Okay? It'll all be just. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. What Jesus appeared in after his resurrection was a spiritual body. He still looked like Jesus, but he could look like other people. He appeared to them on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him until their eyes were open. He appeared to them by the Sea of Tiberias. He appeared to them for 40 days. He met with them at different times. And sometimes they knew exactly who it was. And sometimes it's like, who's this? And because of something he said or did, they said, that's the Lord. But he had all kinds of options. And so he had a spiritual body. And yet that spiritual body had the nail prints in his hands. When he met with those, he said to Thomas, Thomas, look at my hands and thrust your hand in my side. But then he also said, you have a piece of honeycomb, piece of broiled fish, and he ate it before them. So he said, no, this is not a spirit. It's not just an apparition. But this is a bodily figure. But yet this bodily figure can appear and disappear and pass through into a room where the door was locked, but yet he can eat before them. Okay? It's a spiritual body. You say, well, how does that work? You'll hopefully find out someday, but don't limit God's creative ability. God has so many options. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the natural body. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Okay, just like Adam was the father of the earthy men, living soul. Okay? And we are all children of Adam. We bear his likeness. So, those who are children of the resurrection will bear the likeness of the resurrected Christ. Verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, made of the dust of the earth. The body goes back to dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven, which is the resurrected Christ. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that is heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What a verse. Does any other verse in the Bible spell it out so plain and clear? First, we had to be sons of Adam, earthy. But if we are born again, and we abide in Christ, and we live in covenant with Christ, as He was the first fruits of the resurrection, we will be of the resurrection harvest, like Him, and we will live and reign with Him. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's the eternal kingdom. That's the heavenly kingdom. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. We must be made in His likeness to live in His presence. Otherwise, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. We will not inherit that eternal heavenly kingdom. We will not rule and reign with Christ unless we are walking in Christ, living in Christ, in covenant with Christ, and therefore we become resurrected with Christ. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die before Jesus comes, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." A very precious little boy once came into my office after church. He had learned something, and he wanted to share it with me. He said, "Brother Mark, before we can go be with Jesus, we have to all die." And I said, "That's correct. Unless we're still alive when Jesus comes, and then we will just go to be with Jesus without dying." And he looked at me somewhat confused and said, No. We have to die before we go to be with Jesus." And I said, "Well, that's if it's before Jesus returns, we will have to die to go live with Jesus. But when Jesus comes back, those who are still alive will be transformed, be changed, and we will just go to be with Him without dying." And he said, "No." He said, "I know what I'm talking about." And I said, "Well, maybe you need to go ask your mommy and daddy if what I said was okay." I mean, it was the cutest thing you ever saw, but he was concerned. He thought he had it all figured out. Something mama taught him, something daddy taught him, he had it plain in his mind, and here I was trying to change it. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not going to all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment. That word moment is atom. In an atom of time. In the twinkling. That word means to twitch or jerk. In the twitch of an eye. At the last trump. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Matthew 24:31, it says, "And He shall send His angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." John 5:25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." That voice, according to Revelation 4, is going to be the voice as of the voice of a trumpet. Revelation 4:1, the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, after addressing the churches, what happens in Revelation 4:1 seems to be an experience of what the rapture is going to be like. Okay? It's after dealing with the churches and the problems of the church age, then all of a sudden, Revelation 4:1 takes place, and from there on, he is in the heavens. Okay? With the 24 and 20 elders, which represent all nations and tongues and kindreds and all the redeemed. They're just 24 elders, probably the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel, representing all the redeemed, possibly. But here's what he says. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. As it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither." Okay? And he said, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and he was in the throne room of heaven." So, it says here, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," in John 5:25, "the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." Is that going to sound like a trumpet? The voice as of a trumpet? Most likely. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." The trump of God in the Bible, when God sounds a trumpet, it's the shofar, which is the ram's horn. It's not the silver trumpet that we think of. In Revelation 10:7, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared unto his servants, the prophets. Revelation 11:15 says, and the seventh angel sounded, that's the last angel, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There's an ancient Jewish tradition that held that the resurrection of the dead would occur on Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? Which, that very feast, if Jesus' sacrifice was on Passover, and then the Feast of First Fruits was his resurrection, the Feast of Pentecost was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, then Rosh Hashanah should be, after the long summer, the beginning of the trumpets, the Day of Atonement, tabernacles, and so forth, where God is going to tabernacle among us. There's going to be the judgment day, and it's going to begin with the Feast of Trumpets. So the ancient Jewish tradition held that the resurrection of the dead would occur on Rosh Hashanah. Reflecting this tradition, Jewish gravestones were often engraved with the shofar, the ram's horn. This year, by the way, 2020, Rosh Hashanah begins September 19th. So, I hope it's this year. Verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It says, as it is written. It's written in Isaiah 25, 8. He shall swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God shall wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. So Paul, in speaking these things, the Apostle Paul, who himself is in, he dies daily. He is in great danger. He is in Ephesus. And there is a storm building in Ephesus. Okay? And after that storm breaks, right afterwards, Paul leaves and goes to Macedonia. But he has been there, and he associates it, or illustrates it, as fighting with beasts. There are people in Ephesus that he's dealing with, is like fighting wild animals. Some speculate that maybe he was forced to engage wild animals in the arena. I don't think that's what he said here. One of the main reasons is because that would be a very big event, which he refers to here when he says, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not after if I fight with beasts at Ephesus? There's no advantage to me. Now, he used that as though that were a big event. Well, he was right in the middle of it at that time. I don't think it was literal wild beasts because 2 Corinthians was written from Macedonia, right after the big uproar in Ephesus, okay? And in 2 Corinthians, he enumerates persecutions. And he doesn't mention any literal being thrown to wild beasts of any sort, or having to fight with wild beasts. I think he's using it as a type, that the people he was dealing with in Ephesus, that eventually caused the uproar, the silversmith and those men, were like dealing with wild beasts. And he felt his life in danger. He felt that he could be killed or stoned or whatever at any time. And so during this time, he's writing to these people. He's saying, look, you're questioning the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, what am I doing? What are you doing? Why are we doing this? And so after establishing the truth of the resurrection in verse 55, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Did Paul believe what he was preaching? There is no doubt in my mind that Paul believed what he was preaching. In Romans 8:18, the Apostle Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, which he knew well, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In verse 56, he says, the sting of death is sin. If you're living in sin, death is going to be terrible. The strength of sin is the law. If you're living in sin, the law condemns you. And that condemnation, you will suffer. But thanks be to God, which giveth us, believers, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Not because the law ceased to exist, but because He paid the penalty due to the law. He delivered us. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now we embrace His law. Now we love His law. His law is written in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's not condemning us. It's called the law of liberty because as we strive to walk in it and we look at the beauty of it, we walk at liberty. We walk in the light. We walk in His love. Romans 7:7, what should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead because of my ignorance. Okay? For I was alive without the law once. But when the law commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, the commandment is what people in heaven live by. It's life. Sin is death. The transgression of the law is death. The law is life. But because I had sinned, I was under its condemnation. Which the law which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment, or next to the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The victory is Christ's atoning blood and heavenly priesthood to deliver us from the just and righteous and spiritual condemnation of the holy commandment. And when we are delivered from our sin, when we're delivered from our transgressions, the law of God is our very heart and mind and desire. Because it is God's viewpoint. It is God's feeling. It is God's verdict. It is God's opinion. It is God's attitude. And it becomes ours. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, conclusion. Therefore, in conclusion, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why, Paul? For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Did the Apostle Paul believe what he was preaching? Did he just write these nice, nice books while he sat in his cushy office, his air-conditioned office, drinking a nice glass of cool, refreshing beverage? Did he sit there with his nice computer and typewriter and type up these nice epistles and encourage people in religion while he himself did not suffer and did not feel the pains? No. No such thing. The Apostle Paul was in Ephesus. His life was in danger as it was everywhere he went. He counted not his life dear unto himself that he might finish his course with joy. He knew that bonds and afflictions abided him wherever he went. He knew that because when Christ commissioned him, he told him, this is the way it's going to be. And Paul said, hey guys, if there's no resurrection, I'm of all men most miserable. I've got the worst life that could be lived if there's no resurrection. But Paul himself hung daily on that inward confidence and assurance that just as I have seen the resurrected Christ, just as the apostles knew and had been a part with the resurrected Christ, just as I know that Jesus has been resurrected and He's the first fruits of the resurrection, so I know that I will also be resurrected with Christ if I finish my course and keep the faith and continue on to the end. Fought a good fight. And so when Paul was ready to be offered, when he was in prison, in Rome, ready in a... Have you ever seen a Roman prison? He was in a dirty Roman prison. He was in his 60s. He was weary. He knew that sooner than not, he was going to be led out, and a man with a sword was going to chop his head off. And that was going to be the end of his life. He said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul believed it. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Aren't you glad of that? God does not pay by commission. He pays by the hour. He does not say, hey, you know, you've got to get a bunch of converts. Well, He pays by your effort, your energy, your suffering, what you have put into it. In Jude 1:24, Jude was the earthly brother, probably a kin or cousin of Jesus. And his benediction is the benediction I want to leave you with this morning. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Is that your hope this morning? Is that the reason you do what you do? Because Christ, you believe, is risen from the dead. He's the first fruits of them that slept. You want to be part of that harvest. And therefore you believe that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is the Christian faith. If you don't have that drive and faith, if that's not why you do what you do, don't call yourself a Christian. That is the hope of every true Christian. That is the reason Christians are Christians. Not because they like going to church and hearing a nice song and seeing all their friends. That's not Christianity. Christianity is having the same hope that the Apostle Paul had, and knowing that when you have finished your course, when you have fought a good fight, when you have kept the faith, then you are going to be part of the resurrection harvest. The resurrection of the just. That you're going to hear the trumpet. You're going to be with Christ. And you know that your labor is not in vain. It's not wasted. There's no other energy more productive. There is no other investment more productive than your labor in the Lord. Let's stand together. After prayer, we'll be singing number 832 in the hymnary. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord this morning. What if the trumpet would sound on Rosh Hashanah, September 19th, 2020? Do you realize that if Jesus Christ was baptized AD 26, which some chronologists believe was 4,000 years from creation, then in 2026, it will be 2,000 years since Christ was baptized. It will be 6,000 years from creation. Okay, let's run back a little farther. What if it was at the crucifixion? When is the earth going to turn 6,000 years old exactly? We don't know. What if that trumpet sounds this year? And it doesn't have to be on Rosh Hashanah. Paul indicated that it could be any time, and Jesus indicated you don't know the day or the hour. Someday God is going to say, okay guys, enough, wrap it up. You read the book of Revelation. the great angels standing with their sickles, ready to reap the harvest, waiting for the signal to reap. And there will be the wheat gathered into his barn, and there will be the chaff thrown in the fire, or the grapes of wrath thrown in the winepress of the wrath of God. The harvest will take place. The Apostle Paul says, in an atom of time, in the twitch of an eye, it will be over. If you're not born again, if you're not in God's covenant, in covenant with God, in Christ, if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not living in Christ, if you're not a true born-again believer, when that atom of time takes place, when that twitch takes place, when that trumpet sounds, for you it's all over. And God will say, you made your decision, and if you end up on this side, that's where you are. Wherever you land, that's where you're going to be. And there's not going to be any quick backtracking when that trumpet sounds. Now we can go on like many fools today and gamble with our soul and say, I don't know. I don't think there's a God. I think all this came from a big bang out of nothing into everything. I think we all evolved from a little mud puddle that where there was spontaneous generation. And I don't think there's anybody responsible for all this intricate design, balance, and natural law. So I think I'm just gonna live it up, eat and drink for tomorrow we die. I'm gonna get all I can and hope the best. You can do that. God has given you that option. Or you can play church hoping that you're just gonna keep your insurance policy there just in case, while you get as much of the world as you can, you think you're gonna be real smart and play both sides. Well, you can try that too. Or you can follow what the Bible actually says. And you can put your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You can give your heart and life to the Lord and believe Him and love Him like a true believer. There's many options to you. But understand, you and your eternity will be determined by the options you choose. And once that trumpet sounds, there will be no crying for mercy. Understand that. That's what the Bible teaches. Heavenly Father, Lord, I believe that we are not here by accident or random chance processes. I believe that there is intelligent, very intelligent design that I observe in creation. I believe there's an Almighty God who has an almighty purpose. A God who loves His creation, but a God who is so just and pure, He will not clear the guilty. He's not going to cover for the rebel, the rebellious. Father, I believe that Your Word is Your love and revelation of Yourself to man. I believe that someday there is going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, that the resurrected Christ was the first fruits of that resurrection, and He will resurrect according to His discretion, whether they are the resurrection of the just or the resurrection of the unjust. Father, I pray that You would help everyone listening to my voice to see the reasonableness of Your claim, of Your declaration, the rightness of Your ways. That everyone will understand that You expect them, if they want to be saved, if they want to reconcile with God, they must do it according to Your terms. Father, I pray this morning as we celebrate and commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the truth of that will give us the same hope in all of our challenges and trials that it gave the Apostle Paul in his incredible suffering and challenged life. Father, I pray, if there's anyone hearing my voice and they have not fully reconciled their heart to you, that they would get reconciled. In whatever way they need to reconcile, they would make sure it's complete. And they would learn your terms and walk in your terms and live in covenant with you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 832. Can you read out, please?